Great to be back. Huh? From that treacherous warmth. It was horrible. I can't tell you the agony. Shut up. Bill, stand up for a moment, will you? That's how they dressed in 65-degree weather. They did. They. You may sit down now. Thank you. They go like this. They go, oh, it's 65 and windy. What's the wind chill factor? 60. I had to explain about when we, you know, it's like sub-zero or something like that. We boil water in the house and then take the boiling water and throw it outside and it goes to snow, right? They go, really? Have you heard of such a thing? And it's an interesting culture. It really is. A lot of golf carts. And it doesn't, golf carts, they're starting to improve with the Cube from Nissan, you know, that little small little thing. And it's getting dangerous. Some of them got some full-size trucks. I know one guy has a 250, F-250 extended cab. That thing's like Bigfoot on the island. It's unbelievable. And they drive. It's just really weird. They're driving like this. And it's only about 2,000 people on the island. It's 2.5 miles wide, about a quarter mile at the most, at the widest part, right? So they drive on the opposite side, and I let Barb do all that. They let us have a car. Oh, wow, this is amazing. So you're driving away. Watch this, and here's how you're driving. Let's say this is the steering wheel, you know. They're driving, and they just don't even look at you. They just go. They just give you a digit. They just go like this. Yeah, they just go like this. And I always thought, you know, you decipher this kind of stuff as you're driving, you know, and if they go like they're driving along, if they go like that, that means grandma's doing well in her chemo, and everything's doing well. The dog is going good, you know. And if they give you like that, that's incredible. And if they don't do anything like that, you start walking. What's wrong? What did I do? Something's wrong with me. And that's probably what you're thinking. But it's really interesting when you go to a place like Spanish Wells. I mean, it's not a tourist trap at all. They got touristy stuff for sure. But it's a fishing village, really. I didn't know this, it's St. George's Key, and they spell Key with a C-A-Y, and they call it Key. And then they have the settlement of Spanish Wells on St. George's Key. And it's really interesting. It's really interesting. So everything's fishing, lobster, or related. You know, fixing of the boats, all that kind of stuff. And that's all they do. That's all they do. The people don't want to leave. They like staying there. The young people go, oh, I want to stay here. Very few want to, you know, leave the whole area, you know. And it's, when we first were there 2 years ago, I felt like I was in the millennium. And because nobody locks their doors. No, they don't have Grand Theft Auto. Because where are you going to take it? It's an island. You know, I got my car, my golf cart was stolen, you know, stripped, you know, none of that. They don't have any of that kind of stuff because where are you going to go with it, you know? On the water. It's really amazing. 17 islands in the Bahamian chain, and there's three of them are white, and Spanish Wells is white, but it's connected to another, it's connected to Russell Island, a little bridge. And it is an interesting culture. When you go there, and the three churches are the People's Church, Calvinistic, and they let me know that, the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, which is the biggest of the three, and the Methodist Church. It's not the Methodist Church. They're all evangelical. It's not a Methodist, you know, like United Methodist type of thing. They're all evangelical, and they all know each other, and people cross, you know, they go to one of the, you know, one of them. And it's an interesting thing. Everybody is saved, virtually. If they say they're not, then they are a visitor. It's a visitor thing. So when they say, well, we want you to come and do meetings, Chris, we really want you to come and do meetings. And then they always, they kind of let me know that they need revival. We need revival on this island. It's just really, and I think people get confused with revival and evangelism. And my first job in being there, I spoke 3 weeks ago. It was the sixth, and I spoke in the morning. They have the Sunday school for adults, breaking of bread, and in the evening, a gospel meeting. These guys pack out the gospel meeting. Over about 300 people come to that gospel meeting. Can you imagine that? And they have people coming from different islands to come to that gospel meeting. And then they pump that gospel meeting out via YouTube, etc., to 45 different countries via the not just the internet, but also the cable television. The 45 different countries they put it out. And it's amazing. These guys are really hot for doing that. That's really fantastic. And then the second week, I preached in the morning, and then they started a crusade. So I preached Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then Sunday night. And I preached a lot. I preached a great deal. And you think to yourself when you're asked to come, and then people say, well, we really need revival. And we had revival here in 67, and somebody gave me an article from the newspaper about the revival on Spanish Wells. And then we had another revival, and this brother came, and it was revived, and people were revived, and it was, you know, tremendous. People were getting saved. And I think that they confuse evangelism with revival, and we're working that. And I started thinking about it. I really started been thinking about what revival is. I think about this a lot. What is revival? Because, you know, different preachers talk to us about what revival is. What revival is. And everybody has a view of revival. If we were to ask you right now in this congregation, ask what you think revival is, we'd probably have a whole bunch of different answers as what revival is and what revival looks like. What revival looks like. And it puts pressure on the preacher, because you know you're there because they want you to be there to preach, and then they're expecting revival. And I'm thinking to myself, can I deliver that kind of stuff? And I'm realizing there's no way I can deliver this. I can't deliver. It's got to be God. It's got to be God that does anything. And that's what it has to be. And so I said to them, I said, Charles Finney, are you familiar with that name, Charles Finney? Okay. Probably America's greatest revivalist. He said revival is, big time revivalist. He said revival is nothing more than a new obedience to God. And I thought to myself, that is really true. That is absolutely true, because I want to have revival in my life every day. I don't want to have it a movement of God, you know. It should happen all the time. It should be consistent. It should be always there. And I'd like us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. I'd like us to look at Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Because when we look at this, when we look at this passage, and we look at other passages that are like it, we're going to look at this because the Bible gives us three reasons why we should have revival in our hearts and in our minds and in our life all the time. Three reasons for this. And I think that when we look at this, it should be because, number one, it should be, you know, we wait on the Lord and we are wholly sold out to God because of His character. Because of His character. And then we're totally waiting on Him and we're doing what He wants us to do because He commands it of us. One of the things that is an interesting, well, and then also the consequences. We see the consequences of this. There's consequences. I'm 66, and I think one of the problems that, I guess when I don't look at myself the way other people see me, that is really true. I don't look at myself the way other people see it. So maybe I'm not seeing it straight, but I saw people who were younger than me look really old in the Bahamas. And I think it could be because of the sun. High incident of cancer. Heavy incident. Within that, just that little assembly, we're talking a lot. High incident of cancer. Pray for this person. They have no doctor on the island, so they got to go to Nassau, which is 2 hours by boat. You can take a medevac plane if it's an emergency type of thing, but you're in peril. They have a clinic on the island, but that's it. You know, they don't have a hospital. They don't have anything like that. They have a nurse, an attending nurse, and the doctor comes once a week to the island. For that kind of thing. So you're in trouble if you've had a heart attack or something like that. You're really in trouble. And I look at some of the, and these guys are tough fishermen. Most of them are fishermen, you know. I mean, they're tough. I wouldn't want to be in a scrap with those guys at all. They're hauling stuff. They're, you know, they know what it is to work. And I look at this and I say to myself, and I think they understand this too, but what's the end of life? What is the end of my life? And why should I let God have complete control of my life? I think sometimes we don't understand this. I don't think we understand. We in America, we get so distracted, it's unbelievable. They were asking me, talk about isolation. They were asking me, why do you think the young people are not hot for God? Why do you think? And I'm thinking to myself, number one, it's this. It's this. You know, everybody is, you know, everybody on the island's got one of these babies, and I think that it's bringing the world into their culture big time. Plus, they got the internet, which is spotty. It's really weird. The internet's on, the internet's off. Internet's on, internet's off. You know, they don't have Xfinity there. They got Rev TV and Rev Internet. You know, and it's really not that great. And you think to yourself, wow. You know, and they're asking, well, why? Why are these young people so distracted? Why are they? You know, because they are distracted. And well, if it's true for those on Spanish Wells, and it is true, how greater it is for us to be distracted from doing what God would have us to do. And what God would have us to do is that He wants all of us. He wants every part of us. And why? And first of all, look at Isaiah 40. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We're talking about the nature and character of God. Exodus 3:14, the I am has sent me unto you. This is Moses asking God, where do you want me? You know, you're sending me back to Egypt to deliver these people. Who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am, and thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. The self-existent one who reveals himself. The one. There's only one. There's no other God that we are to whom we are to look at and to be responsible to. And you know what he desires of us? He desires flat out 100% pure commitment of the Christian. Not to be saved, but to, because I am saved, I am his. He is, you know, I am his property to do whatever he wants with me. And it's the character of God. And when we look at the character of God, you know, who is this God that we serve? You know, we know by the attributes and by his actions. And we've talked about this many times before. But we talked about the self-existent one, the immutable God, the God that never changes. How could I not serve him? How could I withhold even a little bit? Withhold my life, withhold my plans, withhold everything or anything from him. Everything or anything, withhold that from him. How could I possibly do that? For selfish reasons or whatever the situation. You know, he is immutable. He never changes. I don't want to change. I want to change in the sense that I want my will and his will to be meshed. I want that. Whatever his will for my life, I want that. Why? Because of who he is. You know, the immutable God, the omnipresent God. We sometimes forget that God is there. He's always there. We forget this. In one sense, we're practical atheists in terms of the way we live. Well, we would never claim that. But the way we live and the way we think, we forget God. We start to go on our own plans. We start to think about our own life and how we're going to figure this out. Instead of turning it all over to him, moment by moment. This is what it is. If Finney was right, and I believe he was, that revival is nothing more than a new obedience to God. If he's correct in that, and I believe he is, because I look at the scriptures and this is what he wants from me. He wants my heart to be totally his. He wants, I want my heart to be whatever he wants, whatever he desires of me. I want that in my life. Even on the little incremental things, even on the little things, the little dinky things, whatever it is, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, my talents, all those things are on the altar. Why? Because he's God. There is no one like this God. You know, we talk about his omnipotence. There's nobody more powerful than our God. You know, we look at that and we say, this is fantastic, you know. And there's no one more holy than our God. You know, we talk about comparative and world religions, comparative religions, and we talk about cults and world religions, etc. And what's the difference between all those other gods, quote unquote gods, and our God? There is no one like our God. He is unique. He is absolutely unique. And he's the most powerful entity ever. And I am not going to turn my life over to him. I am not going to turn my plans over to him. I am not going to let him have complete control in everything. Am I stupid? Don't answer that question. Answer it for yourself. Okay, don't, I mean, you know.
Yeah, Chris, you.
King James calls it brutish. You know, am I brutish? Stupid. Am I really? Yes, I am. I'm foolish. I'm a fool for not letting God have control. I want, you know, and see, one of the things that is amazing to me is in my Christian life, this is one of the things you became a Christian for. I got saved at the age of 18. I was tired I realized of what the Lord Jesus has done. I realized in who he is. I don't want to go to hell for absolute, positively, for sure. But I also want my life to count. There's no other way your life is going to count unless you give it to him in totality. I mean, you know, and you know, it's that old saying, you know, only one life will soon be passed, only what we do for Jesus will last, right? And we look at that and we say, okay, this is it, but I'm not going to ever have my life count the way he wants it to count unless I'm completely yielded to him. That's revival. I want revival in my life. I want this in my life. I don't want anything else. I mean, I realize as I'm approaching the golden years, and maybe I've already reached it, I don't know, you know, but as I approach that, you know, when you're in your 20s and 30s and then you start getting in the 40s and they start singing happy birthday, oh happy, you know, all that kind of stuff, and it'll come around if the Lord doesn't come, but you start going, oh my word, I'm pressing this, and oh my word, I'm gonna be 67 this year. Bob, tell me, how is it? What's it like? Living the dream. It's a nightmare, isn't it? Yeah, it's a nightmare, you know. And I think of friends of mine who have passed on, and they're not 67. They will never reach 67 because they died. You know, they died in this life. To this, you know, physically, they just died, and I don't know where they are spiritually. I don't know where those people are spiritually. I think to myself, and this is, I think, a wise thing. If a person wants to really be wise, they are going to seek his face and lay all at the altar, whatever he wants. And so, you know, we look at the character of God. I mean, think about this. And the love of God, we could talk about the love of God from an attribute point of view, systematic theological point of view, and we could really talk about that and really have good discussion and be encouraged by it, hopefully, and be encouraged. But would it move us? Would it move us to greater yieldedness in my own life? I mean, this is the thing that I look at that and I say, this is what revival is. This is what revival is, you know, that because of the character of God. I really want to do this because of the character, and also truth. Listen, if I am not living the yielded life in totality in every area of my life, I'm living a lie. And it's not true. It's not, I mean, it's a lie. He has saved me for him, not only that I go to heaven, but he saved me for himself to do whatever he wants me to do. Whatever he wants. And if I'm not doing that, if there's things in my life that I'm holding on to, even dreams and whatever the situation is, you know, I'm living a lie. One of the attributes of God is truth. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. And I want that life in my life. You know, we talk about, you know, the scriptures talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it talks, the scriptures, the Lord Jesus says in John 14, I and my Father will make our abode with you. And so I personally believe that the Trinity indwells the believer. From a systematic theological point of view, we go, oh, wow, that's really good. That's intellectual. That's really, wow, that's fantastic. But let it drive us to our knees, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That this would be taken, we would take that truth and internalize it and be on our face. Spiritually speaking, I don't have to lay down. We don't have to be down, you know, our face in the dirt and all that. If that's what the Lord's leading you to do, have at it, you know. But a person can be laid down and, you know, prostrated and all that kind of stuff, and their heart's still holding on to this life and to the aspirations. He that knoweth to do good, and to him that doeth it not, what is it? To him it is sin. So if I'm not living and not yielding, then what is it? Then what is it? It's just pure sin. I think this is why a lot of people, we get distracted. We get major league distracted with a lot of things. And we listen to the world in terms of, you know, retirement. Or we listen to the world in terms of all the different things that we have in our lives. You know, whatever the Lord would have. You know, and it's just amazing. And it's refreshing. Isn't it refreshing when you see somebody totally flat out for God to do whatever God wants you to do, wants him to do or her to do, right? It's amazing. And we admire that. I admire Amy Carmichael. I admire Amy Carmichael, 55 years on the mission field, just flat out going. You know, I admire people who have given up. Paul Little, one of the great, he's written a lot of material. He was vice president of InterVarsity, and he was an evangelist, and he, How to Give Away Your Faith, and all these different books. You know, he died in an automobile accident. He was one course away from getting a doctorate. Gave the whole thing up and went full time. Isn't that amazing? There's a guy who taught Greek at Dallas Seminary, and he would not get a doctorate because he felt it would put on him pride. That was Zane Hodges. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't get it. Though he was skilled in Greek, and he was one of the guys that helped with Art Farstan do the New King James Bible. But he wouldn't do it. I disagree with Zane Hodges on a lot of stuff, but on that, he wouldn't do it. So said Ross Rainey. And, you know, you look at who knew Zane Hodges well. And I just think to myself, this is absolutely amazing. What is God asking of you? It's not asking you to do this and to do that. He's asking for you. All the other stuff will come. All the other things in your life will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is revival. And it should take place every day. And then he commands it of us. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, one of my most favorite psalms. And I believe in the inerrancy and the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. I do. But, you know, you have your favorite things. And I think to myself of this particular, well, these two verses, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Well, guess what? He's saying that to us. He's not all of a sudden seek my face. He's saying that to us all the time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this is what we need to do. It's just not in the tough areas of our life. It's just not in the situation in which I don't, I have a real problem. It's all the time. He has asked, seek ye my face. And what better face to seek? What better face to seek? After you preach on Sunday, the speaker, if you're a speaker at Spanish Wells, that you speak Sunday night evangelistically, and that's they want that, okay? Then I go, after that, Barb and I go to the young people's meeting, and they have pizza, whatever. They have all this food, and they meet at some guy's house, Gareth Pinder. Everybody's a Pinder, except for the Newbolds. But what's your last name? And if you said Pinder, you'd be like 90% right. Your last name, Pinder? Oh, yeah. Rare is it then? No, it's Sweeting, which a whole bunch of Sweetings are there on the island, too. So Gareth Pinder and his wife, Clarabelle, right? Clarabelle, they host all the kids at their own expense, and they cook hot dogs, hamburgers, and we're talking, about 40? 40 come, and they go like that. And I said, did you know that Gareth's house has hidden gold bullion in the walls and in the floorboards? And I said, Gareth, he's an older gentleman. I said, Gareth, if you knew that was true, what would you do to your house? He goes, I'd rip it apart. I'd rip it apart. And that's exactly Proverbs 2. We search for the wisdom of God like we would search for gold or search for silver. We would do that. If we knew that our house, if you knew that your condominium was that way, bro, I guarantee, Bob, you would go home. In fact, you'd probably leave this meeting early. And you would go, if it was guaranteed that you knew the gold bullion was in the floorboards and in the walls and in the floor ceiling, and all that kind of stuff, and it was all over, you would be going, you might take it apart really carefully and that kind of stuff, but you would take it apart, you would see. But that's how he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him with that kind of fervor. Proverbs 2 tells us this. And then in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why should we wait on the Lord? Because circumstances or distractions in this world scream at us all the time. And they can make us nervous. They can make us very nervous about the future. Isn't that right? So it takes courage for us. And he says, when I'm in fear, I want to seek your face. I want to seek you. Even though I'm fearful, and every one of us have this. We fear these things, and so it drives, fear drives. Fear drives us to do interesting things. It really does. The fear of this and the fear of that, and it drives us to the whole issue of action. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to let fear drive us. We want the Lord to drive us. And he is saying, so be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's that mentality of I'm going to wait and I'm going to trust. That's what really waiting is trusting God. Though you don't see the circumstances being fulfilled, you're trusting God in the whole thing. And you're saying, okay, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I know you, the one that holds it. You're going to do it. Whatever the situation is. He commands us to do this. And wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then we look at going back to Isaiah 40 again, if you don't mind. And do it if you do mind. But look at Isaiah 40, because he talks about the consequences. We talk about consequences, and in our minds, sometimes us Christians, we say consequences. We think of negative consequences. We think of the consequences of shooting somebody, or the consequences of, you know, these kinds. We think negative. But there's consequences that are fantastic if we let him have us. If we don't let him have us, there are consequences. And we've talked about this, the consequence of a wasted life. The consequences of not telling somebody about Christ and then they die. Consequences of lack of obedience. A lot of consequences in those things. And you say, those are terrible consequences, but there are also consequences for the person who is yielded to him. And notice what he says. Because you and I have both felt this way. I guarantee it. You're a human being. You're finite. When we go to an infinite God, the all-powerful God, the weakness of us goes to the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the all-wise God. There is nobody greater than him. Nobody more smarter. All the adjectives, all the things that we can look at. Nobody greater than him. And when we, who are not that great, go to him and yield to him, consequences of what? Consequences of renewed strength. He gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Fantastic. I don't know how I'm going to do this, Lord. This flies in the face of our culture. This does. It flies in the face of our culture. It flies in the face of everything. We are going to do it ourselves. We are going to be the masters of our own destiny. Us Christians buy into this all the time. We buy into this all the time. But when we wait on him, he gives renewed, he gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Wow. And then we look at the continued, even youths shall faint and shall be weary. Even you young folk, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord, and, you know, and it, when we say wait on the Lord, it's with expectancy. It's with yieldedness and expectancy. You've got it all. You've got my heart. You've got it. You've got it all. I want you to work. No matter what, I want you to work. I've laid it all on the table. Everything that I am. And as Andre Crouch wrote that, everything I am and all hope to be, I give it all to thee. To God be the glory. It is amazing. And then he tells us in Psalm 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think of that passage in the book of Romans. When I read that, I think of this passage in Romans chapter 8, that he gives us not over, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Greek on this one, JC, you can check this out. I'm always intimidated now by my son. I really am. I have to admit. I'm going, oh, I shouldn't say that unless I first check it with JC. I don't want to look stupid, you know. But I look at this. We are One guy translated this, JC, a good guy. A good guy, good Greek. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. I talked to a little girl the other day, and in Spanish Wells, and we were talking. I forget the conversation. I mean, she just looked at me and she said, we win big, talking about the Lord Jesus. I just thought it was so cute. We win big. Because it says we are preeminently victorious through him that loves us. Not only do we win, but we win big. It's a kill. And this is when I think of that, when I think about when we wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength, mount up like wings like eagles, and shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. Who gives us that strength? Because life just beats us down. I can't stand it sometimes, and I'm not watching the news much anymore. I can't take all the negativity and all the stuff. I just can't do it. I want that strength, the renewed strength. I want renewed focus. And in that focus, our God infuses. When I'm focused on him, what a great hymn that we sang this morning. Good job, bro. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I'm going, yes, because that's exactly what it is. 24/7, 365 and a quarter. All the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I mean, that's what we do. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? I ask you, guide me in this. Guide me in this decision. Guide me in a little dinky decision or in the massive big decision. Guide me. What do you want? I want that. That's revival. People talk about, we got to do the revival and bring this guy in and he's an incredible. Wait a second. It's not Nate Bramson and it ain't Chris Schroeder and it isn't Charles Finney and it isn't Billy Graham. It's God who does the work. It's God who does this. It's not the superstar preacher. It's God who does this. And if we glean anything from those people, no matter who they are, Swindoll or whatever, we glean anything from those people, it's because God is speaking to our hearts, his word. And that's the thing that is important for us to understand. It's God. It's not anybody else. It's God. And then the consequences of renewed strength and then renewed faith. Faith begets faith. It really does. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith begets faith. The more I trust him, the more I'm having that capacity to trust. The less I do it, the less that's true. It really is. And by the way, I think this is really true. The more I obey God, the more I yield to him, the more I want to yield to him. And the more I'll know him. In an intimate way. I'm not talking about I'll know of him. I'll know him. I'll know him. We'll have this relationship with him. And sweet. Sweet. Talk about best friend. I mean, what superlative could we put on this? The best friend I ever have is God. The most intimate friend I ever had, he knows my life, and I want him to know it. I yield it all to him. I can't do this. You do it. God will do it. And the greater my obedience, renewed obedience to him, renewed, and that's revival. It's renewal. And I want that more than anything else in my life. I want to do good. And the doing of the good is to do his will. He that does the will of God abides forever, scriptures tell us. That's revival, and I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this for a few months, actually, on an intense level. And it really came to fore on Spanish Wells, because I started really thinking, okay, what is this? And what did the saints in Spanish Wells, and what did the saints in Macomb Township, and what did the saints all over the world need to know about God? That it's God who does it. Nobody else does it. It's God who does it. And I'm really, really foolish if I do not yield to this God. Revive us again. Revive us. It starts the moment you obey Him. It's the moment you yield to Him is when that revival takes place. I've read books on revivals. The Welch revival, all these kinds of things, you know. I just got to say that as I've read those things, it's moment by moment. I want that revival. I don't want anything else. I want that. And I can have it the moment I yield to Him. Father, we just come before You and we thank You. We thank You that we can come before You. We thank You that You're not these gods that have eyes but do not see, have mouths but do not speak. We have a God who is not demonic, not the God of this age, but the God of our whole life. You are that God. And we ask You that You would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We ask You and help us to turn our eyes upon You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.